Jerry to you. Who has a question? Anybody? And if you don't, that's okay. I know it's hard in a setting like this. And there's a couple other things I'm going to share with you, even if you don't. But if you do, yes, ma'am. Hang on. Before you ask it, let's make sure we get a mic in front. I know I don't mean that to be intimidating, but you've sung in the praise team. I remember you from last year, so you can handle a mic.
We know that children are, we all are bent towards sin. And even if we discipline them and, we tell them, okay, you need to do this. But if they don't get around to do that, can you give us some practical consequences that are applicable and effective?
Yeah. You know, that's the $64 million question, is you're teaching and you're training, and you're trying to encourage your children to be obedient. And so, for instance, you just want your child to keep their room clean. Sounds fairly simple. Just keep your room clean. Keep it picked up. Doesn't have to be immaculate. Doesn't have to be perfect. But we'd like to not have, cheeseburgers underneath your bed, right? We'd like just to have your clothes picked up. And so what if they just continue to not do that? What if they, well, if we go back to the session this morning, the very first session, Hebrews chapter 12, that discipline is painful. It's painful. Like I told you this morning, when I saw those policemen that had stopped, the highway patrolmen that had stopped these people for speeding, that's painful. If you speed in the state of North Carolina, it's 65 miles per hour on Interstate 40. But if you drive 85 miles per hour, there's a great likelihood you're going to experience some pain if you see blue lights in your rearview mirror. So I think the way that it's been most effective in my home is to tell my children how much I love them, and that the things that I'm asking you to do is not to punish you. The things I'm asking you to do are to train you. It is my job as a parent, it's your job as a parent, we are to steward our children. The Bible says that children are a blessing, a heritage, a reward from the Lord. So it's our job to teach and to train them. What does God desire? The Bible says in Malachi 2:15, God desires godly offspring. Did you know that? God wants a lot of children in heaven. You're my sister, and I'm your brother in Christ. In heaven, there's only one relationship. We're all brothers and sisters. Judy is my sister. Tom is my brother in Christ. No blood relation. But nor is there blood relation for Clara and Andrew. I adopted them into my family. They have the same rights as our two biological children. We have been adopted into the family of God. I don't think any of us are Jews. We've been adopted in, grafted into the vine. So it goes back to love. It goes back to love. So we set the parameters. We say, okay, I want you to keep your room clean. Okay, here, and you can explain it. You don't have to every time, but especially if you're going to begin to try to regain control, not saying that you don't have it or whatever. I'm just wanting to answer your question, is to say, all right, guys, in order for you to be successful in life, and this is what success really is. Success is a man or a woman that does what they're gifted in doing. And that could be meaning driving a garbage truck. It's okay. Every one of us doesn't have to make a lot of money. Right, Pastor? As pastors, we're never going to get rich. Those days are over. I'll never make six figures again as long as I live. So I tell my children, I love you. I want you to clean your room. Why do I want you to clean your room? Because that teaches you discipline. I want you to do that daily. If I come in and pick up all of Andrew's clothes for him, if I come in, then I'm teaching him to be lazy. I'm teaching him to be slothful. Now, Andrew likes Legos. Y'all know Legos that you put together? So I say to Andrew, it's a true story. Everything I'm telling you is the truth. Andrew, if you do not keep your room clean, you do not get to play with your Legos. I'm going to take your Legos. That's being mean, Dad. No, it's not. How hard is it for you when you take off your clothes at night and put on your pajamas? How hard is it for you to take those clothes, and he has a little black basket, one of those little fold-up deals, to drop those clothes in the basket? I'll even carry the clothes, because he's only 9, to the washing machine and I'll wash them for him. But I make him fold them and put them up. You say, you mean you make your children fold clothes? Absolutely. They fold their own clothes. If I buy them, can they fold them? Yes! It will not kill them. They are very capable. And they are such a blessing. And do you know how much joy is derived when a young person begins to do household chores and see that as something that they own themselves? I did that. Hey, Mom and Dad, I emptied the dishwasher. Did it all by myself. I put everything in the right drawer, everything in the right cabinet. Let them thrive. So I think a lot of what it comes down to is being honest and setting the parameters and discussing those with the family. This is what I want to accomplish and why. We're trying to turn our children into champions, left-handed warriors. And that's going to be teaching and training. I think if we can share with them the ultimate goal, if we can show them the finish line for us is heaven. And so we want to raise our children to be disciplined disciples of Christ. And so much of this comes back to discipline. It really does. And if there's discipline in the home, then there's going to be a sense of security. Those of you that were in the second session heard about when the daycare took up the fence there at the daycare, and then all the children huddled around the merry-go-round because they were almost intimidated because there was nothing to guard them or to keep them in or to keep them safe. I hope, did that help?
Well, I'm asking more for practical consequences that we can give them when they don't. You know, share the ideas and mm-hmm. know what's expected, but it doesn't always get done every day. So what do you do then?
Yeah, how old are your children? 11 and 14. So which one's 14? He's 14 and she's 11. Both of them are probably to the age that the rod has passed. Okay, the Shabbat that we talked about. So the rod then has to become privileges. So what's considered privileges, you know, in your home? You don't have to answer me, but what's considered privileges? Does your son like video games? Does your daughter like certain things? Is she able to get on the computer and look at Pinterest or talk to her friends? You know, those sort of things. And so you begin to take away privileges. Just like that police officer that I passed today, was that person's insurance is going to go up because they were speeding. The guy passed me. I said, that guy's going to get caught. I said, maybe, surely. Maybe, possibly, could there be a patrolman? There's never one around when you want one, right? There was one. All of a sudden, this patrolman comes by me. He's doing 90 miles an hour. I'm like, yeah, he got him. And then up around a curve, there he was, and this, you know, fast Trans Am-looking car was off to the side. I'm like, and there's consequences, you know, for it. So, guys, y'all are old enough to do what your mom asks. Why? Because she loves you, and she's your mom, and she knows best. And I've tried to tell my kids that. You know, I'm old and bald for a reason. I've been on this earth a while, and I know a thing or two. So trust me, I'm not doing anything to harm you. I just want you to be able to grow up and live a life of righteousness and integrity. You know, my son Andrew, I told you, he was club-footed. Andrew is way behind. Andrew's 9 years old and he can't read. He can read Sam Saw the Cat, and he's 9. You say, why? He was in an orphanage for 3.5 years. When we adopted him, he had a hole in his heart. He had a testicular hernia. His penis was infected. He had 2 club feet. And he couldn't see very well at all. We had to get him glasses. And so he's way behind, and he'll probably always be behind. He most likely will not go to college. He won't be able to handle it. But he's very good with his hands. I told you he likes Legos. Give him something and he will take it apart. Give him a toy, he'll take it apart. He doesn't play with it. He takes it apart and puts it back together. He will work with his hands, I'm convinced. He may have grease under his fingernails and work as a mechanic, but I believe that he will be happy and he'll be successful in life working on people's cars or whatever that it might be. So I'm not going to be disappointed if Andrew doesn't go to Duke University and have a 4-year degree and then go to law school. That's not for everybody. So it's okay. So lay out the parameters for your kids. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. I have a question about for the, they call youth, or they call young adult. They know most young adult in public school. So the education of the spiritual is very limited. So as a pastor, as a parent, we face this problem. So what's the most challenge that guide you can give us?
I want to make sure I understand the question. We're talking about public school, and spiritually speaking, our children are not in a position where they are able to be taught a lot spiritually. So what can a pastor do? What can a church do?
Sometimes they have a challenge about the Big Bang Theory and also the Revelation. Mm-hmm. So the kid had to be very spiritually and strong enough to talk to their friends and without create a lot of tension between their friends.
Yeah. Her comment was that particularly with evolution and the Big Bang Theory is, you know, talking as students with other friends without it becoming very tense and terse and so forth. You know, Peter tells us to be able to give a reason for our hope with gentleness and respect. And so, I've started teaching my children already how to articulate how we got here. Evolution versus creation. And so one of the things that I have found that is of benefit, for instance, right now in our church, we are teaching, did some of you hear of the Ken Ham Bill Nye debate on creation and evolution? We are teaching a class on it right now in the church, and anybody is welcome to come to it over the age of 11, sixth grade and higher. Under sixth grade, I doubt they're going to get it. It's going to be over their head. But the men who are teaching it, and there's men, women, children in the class, and beginning to break down that debate and try to explain and help give answers, particularly to our young people. We have a lot of high school students that are in that are taking that class right now. It's a 9-week class that they're going to take, and so we're going to recirculate that class probably several times over the next 3 or 4 years. At least, who knows where it might go from there. But I'm always looking for ways as a pastor when I teach to try to look at what's going on in the culture and try to bring that to bear in my sermon preparation, especially for our young people. They're looking for answers. When I was younger, evolution wasn't something that was really pushed in school. Here, when I was growing up in North Carolina, when I was in the fifth grade, my fifth grade teacher, public school teacher, still allowed us to pray. We were still allowed to quote the Pledge of Allegiance and read from the Bible. And that's unheard of today. In fact, it could never happen today. It's so tragic. It's so tragic. But our young people today, we can't just say, believe in the Bible, believe in Jesus, and that's, you know, walk away. They've got to have answers. They're being told from the time that they're in second and third grade that we came from Lucy. Have you heard of Lucy? The Australopithecus? This is this part ape, part supposed man. It's an ape, it's an orangutan. But I have taught on this. I teach from it. So I think as a church, I think we continue to look at the culture. We look at what's going on in the culture and then try to bring that to it's hard sometimes when you're teaching. We can get on rabbit tracks, so to speak, in teaching. But in the church, we try to make available to our kids. One particular website that I found is really good is a website that's simply gotquestions.org. Have you ever heard of that, Pastor Jerry? gotquestions.org. It's a very conservative, very biblical website that's great for our young people. A lot of our teenagers tell me that they use it a lot. And it's very short. It's very, very scriptural answers to very difficult questions regarding evolution. Again, it's called gotquestions.org, O-R-G. Anyone else have a question?
Yeah, thank you for sharing you spend time with your younger kids. I was wondering if you could share how you spent time with your older kids that were actually beyond 12.
Yeah, I will. Thank you so much. You know, I feel like I have two sets of children. I've got the older two and then the younger two. For a long, long time, it was just the older two, and then we adopted the two from China, the boy and the girl. You know, raising teenagers is certainly a whole lot different than raising nine-year-olds. What they're dealing with in life, and particularly as it relates to peer pressure. There's tremendous peer pressure today, but there always has been. I'll go so far as to say this, and this is perhaps a controversial statement. I think parents face as much peer pressure as their kids. Now, let me give you an example. One of the things that I've tried to teach and train my children, and it's why I've written the book about the date to date or not to date, one of the things that gets our children into so much trouble are these relationships. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon said to not awaken love too soon. We're awakening love now really, really early in our children's lives. And it's interesting to me that every Valentine's Day you'll have these little boys and little girls, and they're 8 and 9 years old, and they're exchanging these Valentines, and it seems cute. Now, back home in our county, you start middle school in the sixth grade, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. So they have kind of a graduation now from the fifth grade. How old are you in the fifth grade? 10. Maybe 11 when you graduate. They're now having dances. They call them dances for the fifth graders. So a fifth grade boy and fifth grade girl has got to try to partner up to find somebody to go to the dance. That's ludicrous to me. I don't get that. And if you don't find someone to partner up with, then you can be labeled all kinds of things. Well, why can't you get a girl? Why can't you get a guy? What's wrong with you? So there's all kinds of peer pressure. And so I'm going to come around to your question, but I want to say it by saying this. When we live in a day and age where the Bible is being attacked on every side, on all fronts, that it's not the Word of God, it's a book of antiquated myths, it's a book of fairy tales. You can't trust it. You can't believe it. And we see things in Scripture such as betrothal. We see things in Scripture that shows that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. And the only way that you could break a betrothal was a certificate of divorce. That's how serious that deal was. And that's what we know of in Scripture. And you say, well, that's fine. That was for the Hebrew culture. Well, God used that same understanding of betrothal to describe His relationship between His Son and the church. So this is very, very important. One man for one woman for life. You think of Adam and Eve. God saw that Adam was lonely and He created Eve. Could He have not also created Susan, Bernadine, Georgette, and Henrietta and said, Adam, try them out. See which one's the best fit for you. Right? But He created Eve for Him. His suitable helper. Do you believe, sir or ma'am, that God created your spouse specifically for you? I do. Tom and Judy were created for each other. My wife and I were created for each other. Unfortunately, I have all this baggage in my life of these other relationships that I wish I didn't have. You know, these people that you run into and you go, who's that? My kids will ask. And I'm like, yeah, I took her to the prom in the 11th grade. You didn't take mom? No, I didn't even know your mom then. You see how that gets kind of sticky. And so we have parents today who they want their kids to be popular. They want their kids to look good in front of everyone else. And so they want their kids to be involved in relationships or sports or whatever so that they look good. That you don't want to be embarrassed as a parent. You want them to make good grades so it looks good on you. It's a reflection on you. And so your children, so often I find that children, and been doing this for several years now, that they sometimes look at their parents as like that they're working for their parents, that they're somehow they've got to please their parents by their performance, by either how they perform in the classroom or on the athletic field or whatever the case may be. And so there's peer pressure for the parents. I had a young lady that came to me and she said, Pastor Kevin, she said, I really would like to save myself and not date anyone until God brings the young man in my life whom He's purposed for me, He's designed for me, He knew before time began would be my husband. I don't want to give away any of my kisses, any of my hugs. I want to save them all for that man whenever God might bring him into my life. So I want nothing to do with the dating scene. It's a waste of time. I don't want to be bogged down by it so that I lose focus on my studies, upon the things that are important to me. She was 15 years old. Great. She said, well, that's why I've come to you, Pastor Kevin. My mom thinks it would be a good idea if I date. Why? You want to know the truth, Pastor Kevin? I said, yeah, I want to know the truth. She said, well, my mom never dated much when she was in school.